This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Praises to Allah for His exposed and concealed bounties at all times, and peace and blessings be upon His Prophet and Messenger, His family, and His companions who strive steadfastly in the path of serving Allah's religion, and their followers who inherited the knowledge. For the ulama are the heirs of the prophets, and both the bequeathers and the heirs. To proceed, this is a concise book compromising the hadith evidence sources of the sharia, which I have compiled meticulously so that one who memorizes it excels amongst his peers. It may assist the beginners.
So this book is meant for memorizing. Yani he made it so concise so it can be memorized. And he said whoever memorizes it will recognize and distinguish between his peers. Yes.
It may assist the beginner student, and the learned one seeking more knowledge may find it indispensable.
Very good. So here the book is basically very good for those who are advanced, those who are beginner, intermediate level. Mm-hmm.
I have indicated at the end of every hadith the imam who collected it in order to be honest to the Muslim ummah. And therefore, As-Sab'a stands for Ahmad al-Bukhari.
I want to make a comment on this, that whenever he mentioned the imam who narrated the hadith, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, many people have criticized him in this book in particular, by him mentioning that this hadith, for example, in Sunan Abi Dawood or al-Tirmidhi or al-Bukhari, and they will say it's not there. Or he will say reported by this and this and this, and they will not find it, the same exact wording of the hadith. والصحيح أن الإمام البخاري أن الإمام ابن حجر رحمه الله, he is right, and I can tell you, most of those who criticized him are wrong, for many reasons. One, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala sometimes refer to copies of these books of hadith and collections not in the hand of the people who criticized him. So every book in hadith has multiple copies. In the old days, it's not like today, it's just an actual exact copy from the book. You just reprint it. No, in the old days, it's a collection and people write it down. Okay, let's say Sahih al-Bukhari. There is one student of al-Bukhari wrote down al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, and collected the whole entire Sahih al-Bukhari. He wrote it down, or either from basically the original copy that written by the Imam himself. That's right, somebody will copy it. When people make copies, unfortunately, these copies are not identical in many times. So some of them might have skipped some of the ahadith. Some of them, they might have skipped statements mentioned by the Imam himself. That's why when you compare the copies of the books, there is another ilm, another science we have in Sharia. When we look at the copies of the books, we look at who made the copy. Some of the narrators are more trustworthy than others. That's why we would say this riwayah of Malik, or Muwatta Malik, for example, has many people narrated Muwatta Malik. But we have riwayat Ibn al-Qasim, for example, or riwayat this imam, better than that imam, because he was one immediate student of his. He was very meticulous, very accurate. Same thing with al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. So many times al-Imam Ibn Hajar will refer to copies that is not in the hand of those who came later on and start saying, hey, this hadith, I didn't find it in al-Bukhari, I didn't find it in Muslim. Yes, because you don't have the same copy that Ibn Hajar had, rahimahullah ta'ala. That's number one. Number two, many times al-Imam ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, has a method, which is he will narrate the hadith mukhtasar. He will basically take part of the hadith, let's say the hadith is two lines. He might take just one specific sentence from it and will not mention the whole thing. So he knows that the saved knowledge will be able to refer to. So when he say this sentence, for example, Sunan Abi Dawood, you go, you don't find this sentence by itself. But he's correct because he referred to al-asl, to the where it originally came from. And that his method, and that method known, yani, not only he's the only one doing that. And these are two reasons, in my opinion, many people who have attacked al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, specifically about this book, and I'm not sure if this class is the right audience for going into that details while we go, but if there is examples, I'll make sure to share it for those who will benefit from it. Because as we know, this class is broadcast and many different level of people listen to the class. Then he followed that by the codes that he used in his book. And this code is very important to be familiar with because every imam has a code that he goes by. Let's see what he said, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Yes.
As-sab'a, or seven, stands for Ahmad, Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah.
So when he said this reported by the seventh, he means these seven books. Okay.
As-sitta, or the six, stands for the rest excluding Ahmad.
So the six excluding Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah.
Al-Khamsa, the five, stands for the rest except Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Or I may say Al-Arba'a, the four, and Ahmad. I mean by Al-Arba'a, the four, the rest except the first three, i.e. Ahmad, Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and Al-Thalatha. And by Al-Thalatha, I mean the rest except the first three and the last one. I mean al-muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon, al-Bukhari and Muslim. And I might not mention them with anyone else, and any other thing apart from these clarification is clear. I have named it, this book, Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam, the attainment of the objective according to evidence of the ordinances. And I pray to Allah not to render what we have learned a calamity against us, but may He guide us to act according to what pleases Him, the Glorified, the Exalted One.
Very good. Jazakallah khair. Another comment that I want to make in regard to the copies of the books that we have. One of the books that you'll find a lot of interesting point, which is Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. You'll find a lot of people refer to Musnad Imam Ahmad, and you might go and you wouldn't find that hadith that people said it's in Ahmad, and you wouldn't find the Musnad Imam Ahmad that we have today. And the reason, because Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah's Musnad, was collected in a very unique way. That in his time, there is a great imam by the name of Abdullah ibn Salim al-Basri, وهو محدث زمانه, from Mecca. He was worried that Musnad al-Imam Ahmad is huge and it will disappear, it will be lost. Okay, this collection of hadith will be lost and the work of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah will be lost. So what he did, he started collecting all these copies, all the ahadith, all the papers and the collection of the ahadith that reported by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, and he divided it and he organized it, and he start sending messages to the scholars, وراسل العلماء, and collect whatever the scholars have. Somebody studied under Imam Ahmad, heard Imam Ahmad narrating a hadith from Abu Bakr, from Umar, from Uthman, yani the hadith. So he start collecting all this hadith, and he tried to organize it together. Then it became the book that you have in your hand today. So actually, the actual work of making that copy, final copy, was the work of this imam. And he made many copies of it, and he started distributing it in the basically different countries, in Egypt, in Basra, Al-Kufa, Mecca, Al-Medina, and so forth. And from one of these copies that he sent it to different countries, was printed. What was printed? The one that we have today. You see what I'm saying? And if you look at Al-Hafidh ibn Asakir, for example, rahimahullah, and he was in the 6th century, when he wrote the index of Musnad al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, you will find that he mentioned many masanid, many collection of ahadith to certain companions. They are not exist in the copy that we have in our hand today. These basically collections of these particular narrators are lost from a book Imam Ahmad rahimahullah today. We don't have it. Unless we found another copy of Imam Ahmad's Musnad somewhere in the world, and that will complete what is missing from it. You know, unfortunately, much of our heritage, كثير من تراثنا العلمي, was lost. And the reason for this loss is that, number one, basically, the technology came late. The documentation of the books happened very, very early in time in Islam. And also, another main reason, that the wars, especially the destruction of Baghdad's library, when a Tatar came and destroyed Baghdad. And that basically was a big problem that let many books were basically destroyed and thrown in the river. Then add to this what the Crusader did, where? In Africa? Where the Crusaders did? In Jerusalem, very good. Then Jerusalem and all the Sham, they burned most of the books that it is was there and the work of the scholars. Add to this, the other Crusaders in the west of Europe were basically Spain and Córdoba, and the libraries burned. Add to this, the civil wars that took place, sometimes when a dynasty comes or when there is someone comes, hate other group of people, will burn their books. Add to this, yani, there is history, there is a book that I have in the library here in the masjid. It's called Harqul Kutub. Some people will say this book should be banned. So he will collect all the copies of that book and will start burning it. And will not leave any one of the copies of the book just because he doesn't like that book. Or he thinks that this book is wrong. أضف إلى ذلك, in many incidents, you will find that we, at one point in our history in Islam, the fight was so ugly between the four madhahib. The four madhabs. And you will read in the history how, for example, in Damascus, في جامع دمشق, كان يغزو بعضهم على بعض في خزانة كتب الأحناف والشافعية والحنابلة ويحرق بعضهم كتب بعض. You will read in the history of Damascus in particular, in the Masjid of Damascus, how sometimes you will see some of the Shafi'is or the Hanafis, usually they are the one who always against each other, they will burn each other's libraries and destroy each other's collections of books and schools, and sometimes the Hanbalis and Maro. At one point in our history, it was that bad because the tension was so strong. That led to many books to what? Disappear as well. Beside the natural disasters and the fires that burned books, and most of the scholars also were poor. They don't have money to have students and hire people to make copies out of their books. So all this fi janib, and one of the worst thing in the history, all this one reason, I put it like one thing, la samlam kidalab together, but equal to it, ما حدث في عهد الاستعمار الفرنسي والبريطاني والهولندي لبلاد المسلمين. Whatever in the colonialism era, where the Muslim countries colonized by the Dutch, by the Italians, by the English, by the French, those people have destroyed our, by the Russian, destroyed our heritage. Walking into For example, some of these museums in Europe, like the Dutch Museum in Amsterdam, you will see Kabi, which is a an image of it, of a book that's written by Imam Ibn Abi Hatim al-Razi, rahimahullah. One of the greatest book, bil asanid, fi tafsir, in tafsir al-Quran. It's one of the greatest book ever we know as a Muslims, as a collections. You will find the Kabi in the museum, like this, nice Kabi, but there is like a hole in the middle, a circle in the middle, like a perfect circle made by a machine. So nobody can benefit from the book, but it's the paper is still very old and like have its historical value, but have no actual value. We cannot benefit from it as Muslims. And that was the case for many years until in the 90s, after the fall of the Russian Empire and the Soviet Union, and break into many different states, we found a Kabi actually from Tafsir ibn Abi Hatim in, I'm not sure if Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, one of these yani, countries, we found a good Kabi of it. And it was the first time to be published, and alhamdulillah, today the book is republished. I grow up, like for example, knowing that there is only one Kabi in that museum, which is basically intentionally destroyed. And that's just an example. If you see what the British did to the books in India and the libraries of India, make you cry. If you hear about what they have done to the books in Syria, the books, the French, what they did to the to all these libraries in the Syria, in Lebanon, in Palestine, in Egypt, and you go on in North Africa, it's a sad story. So our Turath, our books, really been attacked through many centuries. But again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have promised that He will save this religion. I'm saying this because many people don't understand the concept of books. That's why when someone publishes a book, one of the first thing we do as a researcher, we make sure that this book is basically really written by that individual. You have to have asanid, and we check it, and we have the authenticity of it, and we know who wrote it, when he wrote it, and to make sure that it's authentic, kabi. And that's a whole entire work done by the ulama, rahimahumullah, and the specialized scholars knows about this and studied that. So here we see that al-Imam, rahimahullah, mentioned his terms. So when he say the four, the three, the seven, the six, you will know what he means by that. Because these terminologies are not unified. So for example, you might find as-sitta, the six, some ulama will not include Ibn Majah, but will replace Sunan Ibn Majah with Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Some scholars might not include Ibn Majah, include Ibn Khuzaymah instead. Some of them will say, when I say reported by As-Sahih, I refer to Ibn Khuzaymah, or Muttafaqun Alayh, he will say it means Al-Bukhari, or Muslim and Ahmad. People have different terminologies. That's why it's so important for you to know what are the terminologies of that book, what he means by that, by what he basically when he have these codes. Today we will only take one hadith, which is the first hadith, and inshallah next time we'll have multiple hadith together. Go ahead. Yeah, the issue of banning books, it still exists in many countries. They're not allowed to have certain books, unfortunately. Yes. Go ahead.
Both Arabic and English, or?
Yes.
Okay. قال المؤلف رحمه الله كتاب الطهارة باب المياه عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في البحر هو الطهور ماؤه والحل ميتته
كذا والحل
والحل
with واو او الحل ميتته
الحل ميتته
no واو
okay no واو
we talk about like accuracy in hadith so
أخرجه الأربعة.
Because I don't memorize it والحل or I don't know it والحل. It's الحل ميتد. Yes.
So the wow is silent.
Is there is wow here?
Yeah.
Okay. So if there is wow, that's the copy that you have. Okay. That's why I asked you.
Okay. أخرجه الأربعة وابن أبي شيبة واللفظ له.
He said reported by the four. What that means? The four. Let's see how good memory you have. He just explained to you, huh?
Yeah, but
who are they, the four of the four? Come on. An-Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, wa Ibn Majah. Okay, these are the four.
وابن خزيمة والترمذي ورواه مالك والشافعي وأحمد
والشافعي وأحمد
والشافعي وأحمد
very good جزاك الله خير
you don't need to
disconnect that did you read the English
no
okay just the hadith
okay narrated Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said regarding the sea Its water is purifying and its dead animals are lawful to eat.
Very good. Jazakallah khair. This hadith Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu wa ardhah. Abu Hurairah, anybody knows whose his name is? Abdul Rahman. You know there is about 30 different opinions among the scholars what is his name is. هناك 30 قول في ما هو اسمه. 30 different opinions, who is Abu Hurairah? Yani, what is his first name is? Why? Because he never was called Abu Hurairah. He never was called Abdul Rahman. He always called Abu Hurairah. He's known by his nickname. Okay? No, Abu Hurairah. Nobody knows anything other than Abu Hurairah. قال أبو هريرة قال أبو حتى all the ahadith Abu Hurairah. When do you see him be mentioned by his name Abdul Rahman? That's why people get so confused. And there is many scholars, okay. Like for example, many people don't know what's Bin Baz's name is. Say Abdullah. He's saying, أخونا في الله. He says Abdullah. What's Ibn Jibreen? It just became. What's al-Bukhari's name? Very few people know. What's Muslim's name? See? What's al-Tirmidhi's name? What's al-Nasa'i's name? What's Ibn Majah's name? We don't know. Most of us, we don't know. Why? Because it became so popular by his last name, popular by his kunya. I'm saying this because you have so many Orientalists today saying that Abu Hurairah, and some people wrote this, قالوا هذا خرافة. Abu Hurairah is a made-up character. Some people said there is no such thing even in history to call Abu Hurairah. That's something the Sunni people made up. They said the scholar of hadith made up. To make up all these ahadith that he made. And they use these difference of opinions between the ulama on what is his name is to say that he was not real. Oh, he's real, he will be known. But that's nonsense, he's real. The only reason these difference of opinion about what is his name is because people never mention his name. Always he mentioned by his nickname, which is Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And why he was called Abu Hurairah? Actually, the correct opinion, his name, Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr al-Dawsi. And it was mentioned in some of the narrations specifically. And he was called Abu Hurairah because he used to carry a kitten with him all the time, radiallahu anhu arda. A little kitten in his sleeves. His sleeves was like all day, sleeves are big. So he always carried it with him. Going to the masjid, walk in the street. He always have this little kitten with him and he will feed her, take care of her. Of that kitten. So that's why it was called Abu Hurairah, the father of the kitten. Hurairah, يعني تصغير هرة, the small little cat. Okay, the kitten. So that's why he was called Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda. And by the way, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu never narrated a hadith, never narrated a single hadith. No one else narrated that hadith. لم يتفرد حديث أبو هريرة بحديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قط. Every single hadith you will find Abu Huraira narrated, you will find someone else also narrated the same thing. So those who claim that Abu Huraira making up a hadith, or it's impossible for someone to narrate all this ahadith in a short period of time that he became Muslim, they said that some people said Abu Huraira became Muslim later on, like in 7 years of Hijrah. So they said, how come he was in short period of time was able to narrate all this ahadith? قالوا كيف يعني يروي كل هذه الأحاديث. الجواب, the answer for this is 2 points. Number one, that Abu Huraira narrated a lot of ahadith also about the past, that he heard it from the companions. About the past, the thing that the Prophet said before. Number one. Number two, just being Abu Huraira became completely doing nothing but with the Prophet all the time, 24/7. Listening to him and learning from him, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And no doubt, if you spend this time, even if it's a year or two, you will be able to narrate. How many hadith Abu Huraira narrated, radiallahu anhu? What? Around 6,000 hadith. That's it. But this is 6,000. 6,000 is nothing. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, said, I memorize 1,000,000 narrations. Imam Ahmad said, أَنَا أَحْفَظُ أَلْفَ أَلْفَ حَدِيثِ كَمَا أَحْفَظُ الْفَاتِحَةِ. I memorize 1,000,000 narrations the way I memorize al-Fatiha. Yani, where are you guys? What's so big deal about 6,000 hadith that Abu Huraira radiallahu narrated? Some, oh, it's impossible to memorize all this. And he lived in a time where people have very sharp, clear memory. Add to this what Ustad al-Sharafa said, that the Nabi sallallahu made dua for him, that Allah make the hadith settle in his heart. يثبت في قلبه. قال في البحر, in regard to the sea. This hadith has a story that people came to the Prophet, they said, Ya Rasulullah, they are fishermen. Okay? They said, Ya Rasulullah, when we go fishing, you know the boat is small, so we have limited space. So we take limited amount of what? Water with us. Right? Limited amount of water. So Ya Rasulullah, if we use the water for wudu every time, and if someone had a wet dream and he has to take ghusl, okay, wash himself with that water, khalas, the water gone, and we will be in trouble. Because we can't drink from the sea, obviously. أَفَنَتَوَضَّأُ مِن مَاءِ الْبَحْرِ. Are we allowed to make wudu from the water of the sea? I have a question for you guys. Why the same companion ask about this? Why would they ask about, is it allowed to make wudu from the sea? Don't they know it is allowed to use water? Is that right? So why the sea for them became something different than the water that they use in Mecca or Medina or whenever, from the well or from... Why the sea looked to them something different? What's the same color? The taste. It tastes different. It has the taste of it is completely different. It is very salty. So they thought, because of the change of the taste, that means that maybe this water is not allowed to be used. That's right? Nora, can you make wudu with iced tea? Can you? Why? Huh? Because the color and the taste is different. Okay? It basically became not water. Why became not water? Because the taste of it became different. The texture of it became, looks different. So they thought the change that this is not the water that we're familiar with, so maybe that water is not allowed to be used to make wudu with. Tayyib? I have another question for you before I move forward with the hadith. هل الصحابة عندهم شك في طهارة الماء? Do they have doubt about the purity of the water of the sea? No عاقل will say yes, with all my respect. Okay, for those who said yes. Okay? Nobody will ever say yes. Why? Because the Sahaba understood that touching the water doesn't make them najis. They didn't need to wash themselves every time. They know that this fish came out of the water. It's not najis, they need to wash it. They understand that the water of the sea is not impure. They understand it is what? Pure. But the question is this pure thing, this pure liquid, this pure sea, is it allowed for me to use it as a form of purification, to purify me from al-hadath, purify me from being not having wudu, from me have hadath akbar, sexual impurity? Okay, would that water would be sufficient to do that or not? Because of this, لهؤلاء الذين يعني يستفيدون, because of this understanding, because of this point, العلماء رحمهم الله, some of them said الماء can be classified to three categories: طاهر, which is pure, وطهور, which is pure but has the ability to purify, and najis, impure. Because the companion, so the Prophet ﷺ told them, it is tahur. It is just not only tahir, a pure as you think, it's pure and has the ability to purify you as well. Is that clear? Very good. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, huwa at-tahuru ma'uhu. Why? Because they see that these changes in it, while purified. طيب, what's الماء الطهور? قال العلماء الماء الطهور هو الباقي على أصل خلقته. The purified water, the purifying water, is the water that basically stays the way Allah created it. The sea, that's how it's made. The rain, that's how it is. It didn't change. But if the water changed with something different than the way it was originally, it either became impure, if it's changed by something impure, or it changed with something pure, so it became tahir. It's a water, but it's still not basically a water that you can use to purify yourself. Example, the tea that I just said to the Nora earlier, the iced tea. Somebody said, it looks like a water. Actually, every time you go to the restaurant, especially certain restaurants, they put you a glass and it's full of water and a little bit of iced tea in it. It looks like water, that's right. It's so watery. And you might argue it's a water, but in reality, that's not anymore, even if you call it water as a liquid, but it is something new and entity. For example, al-ulama give an example of water that mix with flour. قالوا الماء إذا خالطه الدقيق. Mix with flour. That's not anymore a water that you can use for wudu. Because it's changed the color of it, the nature of it. But some ulama said, no, this is too complicated. Let's just say the water is two categories. طاهر ونجس. أو طهور ونجس. It is pure and impure. خلاص, don't say three. Because the third one, basically the tea, the whatever you're going to call it, whatever, anything you mix with the water, it became a new entity. It called tea. A new entity, it became perfume. A new entity, it became juice. A new entity, it became milk. You add milk to it. So that's not any more water. So don't call it tahir. Don't call it water, because that confuses people. The Hanafi goes that way, that route. The Hanafi believe that just have it two, and some Hanabila like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah as well, said just make it two and just be in the safe side. Yani make it simple. But you have the Shafi'iyya and the Hanabila and the majority of the fuqaha would say no, it should be three category. The one that have the ability to remove the hadith, remove the impurity, remove the state of not having wudu, that's called tahur. And the one which is pure in itself, but doesn't have the power to change your hadith, doesn't have the power to make wudu with it or ghusl with it, that's called tahir. At-tahur, one of the things that we found in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talked about the earth. And he said about the earth, قال عن الأرض وجعلت لي الأرض مسجدا وإيش وطهورا. That the earth is a masjid and tahur. Tahur, it means the one which can purify you. So we know that the land outside is najis, not najis, it's pure. But it has ability more than it is just pure. It is have the ability to remove you from the state of have no wudu or the state of sexual impurity. Okay? Which is najasa, al-hadath al-akbar or al-asghar. So this is the land. So basically, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam give it a terminology, al-tahur. And that's why the Hanabila is so persistent about the word tahur, because they said that this terminology used not in linguistic form but in a technical format, which it give a technical meaning. It means that this liquid or this water or this land have the ability to remove the hadith, to remove the state of not having wudu or the state of having sexual impurity. Then the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Walhillu maytatu," that he said, and its dead animals are lawful. I love the English translation here. It's dead animal. So it means this animal among the animal of the sea. That's right. Its dead animal is lawful. Because in Arabic language, when we read al-hillu maytatu, that the dead animal of the sea, the dead animal on the sea is lawful. The dead animal in the sea, it's lawful. So if that means if there is a bird or a duck dive down to catch a fish and get stuck and died, would be allowed for you to eat that duck? Because it's not its animal, that's right? That's the vast majority of the fuqaha ala hada. But some of the malikiyya, some of the ulama said, no, any animal die in the sea became halal. Because they said, its dead animal is halal. So any animal, قالوا حتى الكلب الخنزير, even dog and pigs, if they die inside it, it became halal. So if you really, really want bacon, that's the only way to... Okay. So, but absolutely, that's unacceptable. That's wrong. But its animal, it means the animal of the sea. Like what? The fish. So let's say you found a dead fish on the sea. Can you eat from it? A dead fish floating. Can you eat it? Yes. That's why when you take the fish out of to the boat, you don't what? Slaughter it, even if it's still alive. That's right. I saw some Muslims like try, oh, let me catch it before it died. You know, if it died, khalas. Type crab or lobsters or shrimp or anything like that. Take it out. And you know how they cook it. They basically, or like crawfish. It's still alive. Can you let it until to die? Yes. So it's dead animal, it is lawful. Question. Those fishermen, did they ask the Prophet ﷺ about the meat or the dead animal of the sea? Or they only ask him about the ruling of using the sea for wudu? Only ask the Prophet ﷺ if we are allowed to make it for wudu or not. That's right. Why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam add this to them? هذا يسمونه العلماء جواب الحكيم, the wise answer. When you see that the one who asking you a question need extra information, even if he doesn't ask about it, you explain it to him. And you be precise. Don't give him a lecture, like what I'm doing right now. Okay, give him a long talk, make a short answer. If they could not figure out in their own that they can make wudu with the water of the sea, they will not figure out if the dead animal that they see floating on the sea, it's allowed for them to eat it or not. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam assumed that. Also, because the water is essential for you to survive, that's right. And the water is essential for you to make wudu because there is no sand to make tayammum in the sea. That's right. So they need this water to make salah. Also, they need the food to survive, to eat. As if they can run out of water, they might run out of what? The food as well. So he's telling them, and they're not going to use the fish that they got for sale if they find a dead animal in the sea or a dead one of its animal. They are allowed to eat it. So in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them that extra information because he thought that they will need it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يعني أرزقنا وإياكم الفقه في الدين. This hadith tells us that the water of the sea is absolutely pure and purify you. You can use it. So you can make wudu with it, you can make ghusl with it, and it will. Is the sea only the ocean? No. It can be the ocean, it can be the river, it can be a huge lake, lakes. It apply also to any large quantity of water. Even though, قال بعض العلماء أن البحر لا يطلق في اللغة إلا على الماء المالح. Some ulama said, linguistically, the word bahar, sea, only referred to salt water, not fresh water. But it doesn't matter here. It doesn't matter in this hadith, even if it is linguistically mean the salt water, that applied to fresh water as well. More to learn about the ruling of the water and what's considered pure, what's considered not pure, and how this can purify, inshallah, in the following hadith. And I started with this because the following hadith are very connected to each other. So you will see that like this, the next six hadith are very connected because they build, they basically, ulama use them to build their cases about identifying what's the water that consider pure and how the water can turn to be impure and so forth. So inshallah, looking forward to see you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.